The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
We've been last several weeks in a series called The Epic Journey. The Epic Journey, the story of God. And we have been trying to take the highlights of this story that many of us have never really thought that much about and just kind of connected the pieces, starting with God creating and then the problem of man falling and sin entering the world and how it is that God just keeps on knocking, And he's talking to and moving through and acting through human beings, Noah, Abraham, you know, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And we've been looking at a couple of characters, Elijah and Elijah, the last couple of weeks. And today, we're going to be looking at a man named Amos. Amos is a character. I mean, he's a bold guy. Amos, I mean, have you ever really just, what's the boldest thing you ever did? I mean, just think about what it is, you know, you said something to someone and it was just a bold move. Well, we're going to find that this man named Amos, the earliest prophet that we have a book written after, it's about 750 BC. Amos has a book in the Bible, and we want to turn to it. And I want to just give you a little bit of context, and I'll give you a chance to find Amos. If you don't know where Amos is, it's just before Obadiah. I'm sure that helps an awful lot of you. Another way to think of it is if you got your Bible and you're new to it, just kind of go three quarters of the way. Psalms is half, just so that's free advice. So go three quarters, and that's going to, look at that, eh? Oh, man. Go three quarters, crack it, see if you can hit Amos. Dare you. Okay, so then what's going on here with Amos is that God gets a hold of this man's life, and there's something about, you know, the way that God works that's just so interesting. And so if you got your Bibles, we're going to start right at the front end of Amos, chapter 1, verse 1, set up the context, and we'll unpack the story of this pretty bold guy. All right? It says in 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, yada, yada. Okay, so the first thing, though, that we notice is that Amos is not just a professional prophet. He's not one of these guys that has been brought up in that way. He's a farmer. He's got dirt under his fingernails. That's who he is, and that's who God calls. He's taking care of a few sheep. In chapter 7, he takes care of a few trees. That's Amos. And he lives in this place, this little village called Tekoa. And it's not far from Bethlehem, just to kind of give you an idea of it. But one day, you know, God speaks to this farmer, Amos, and he wants him to do something. So, again, just to give you some ideas to, I love this easel, and I love this felt pen. And so here's Israel, okay? All right, now, here's the problem. We went through the life of David, and David was the king over Israel. This is the Mediterranean Sea. You all know that. So David is ruling over Israel. The problem is that his son Solomon took over, and there was a problem, and there was disunity, and the kingdom splits. Okay, so then we have the northern kingdom, and we have the southern kingdom. And so often in Scripture, they'll refer to Israel, but sometimes you have to be careful. Is this Israel or is this Israel? And sometimes it's different. Often this is Israel and this is Judah. And there's a split. Okay, so what we know, Amos is from here. And so God calls Amos to do an assignment for him. He wants Amos to speak some truth to the people in the northern kingdom. So Amos needs to do a trip, and he goes to Samaria. That's the capital of the northern kingdom. Everybody with me? Say, yeah. Okay, good, thanks. Now, The thing about Israel or the northern kingdom is that it is experiencing a high, economically, politically, probably the best days Israel or the northern kingdom have had since the days of Solomon. So an awful lot of bad days have been experienced, but not now. They're doing well. And so he preaches to these people, and the people of the northern kingdom, I'm just wondering, what is this farmer, what is this new prophet going to say? Verse 3 says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus. Now, Damascus is the capital of an enemy. For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Now, what are we reading here? What we're reading is a pronouncement of a judgment formula. Here's what this means. It's kind of like if we were to say, the straw that broke the camel's back. And it would be like us identifying what the straw was. It'd be like us saying, the camel is in a full body cast. I mean, it's in bad shape. And we're going to identify the straw that breaks the whole thing apart. That's this kind of formula that's going on. And we read it over and over and over. And so, it goes on to say, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. Here's what they did. There was a barbaric invasion by the enemies of Israel. They just came in and just slaughter them. And God says, I am going to bring judgment on those people. To which, question, do you think that the listeners listening to Amos enjoyed what they were hearing? Not a trick question. Do you think? Do you think they enjoyed what the preaching message of Amos was? Do you? Why do you think that? Why would they enjoy that? If you haven't noticed, I'm actually wanting to have some response, but I know that some of you are just, does he really want me to say something, or is that hypothetical? No, I'm actually, what do you think? What do you think? What's that? Yeah, because they're the enemy. I think there may have been just cheering going on. Way to go, Amos! You're the preacher man. I think that's probably what's going on. I mean, they've been very cruel to these people. And here Amos is saying, God is going to smoke on those people. Let's go on, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. Okay, different people group. Amos is pointing at someone else. I mean, they got enemies like all over the place here. And Amos is just talking about what God is going to do. And in this case, he says, there's an enemy that takes whole groups of men and women and children and sells them into slavery. And for this, I am going to smoke them. The Philistines are going to pay. And again, the people hear this. This is the enemy. Way to go, Amos. You're the preacher boy. Way to go. And so it just keeps going. Judgment after judgment after judgment. Enemy after enemy. It says, judgment is coming to Tyre. Judgment is coming to Eden. Judgment is coming to the Ammonites. Judgment is coming to the Moabites. I mean, judgment all over. And the people are standing and saying, that's the message I enjoy hearing. And then Amos does something very interesting. He calls out Judah. Now again, this is Judah. That's his home. And he calls out Judah. Now, no love lost there, because they don't really get along with the southern kingdom. That's why they split in the first place. And so in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. The people of Israel just go, whoa, bold move, Amos. I mean, this is your home. This is where you live. And of course, all this is leading up to chapter 2, verse 6, which is just great drama. Now, you and I know what's going to happen, but they don't have a clue. They think that God is prospering them. They think that God is for them. I mean, they think that it's all good in the hood. They are really unaware of what is coming. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord. For three transgressions of Israel and for four. Now you could hear a pin drop. I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lie themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Now, this is what Amos says, and no one's cheering now. It's just silence. Because it now sounds like they're the enemies of God. And they're exactly right. So what is the straw that breaks the camel's back with God, with this nation of Israel? What is it? Well, Amos says it's the way that people with resources treat the poor. Interesting, he doesn't say it's you don't worship enough, you don't know enough of your Bible. It's you just don't give a rip about poor people. And what's really, really important here is that we understand what Amos is saying. Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'm going to read just a few verses. You just listen. Just listen to the three groups that just get lifted by God. Listen to this. Verse 17 says, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheath in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. What are the three groups, one at a time? First one was sojourner. It's a foreigner. It's somebody that is new in town. They're traveling through. They haven't got the connections. They don't have the network. Sojourner. What's the second one? Fatherless. The orphan. I mean, there's just an awful lot of children that do not have the kind of support systems. It's like they're fatherless. And the third is the widow. And friends, you know, there's dozens, over three dozen of these kinds of groupings of people that are lifted in Scripture. And really what it is, it's just simply the marginalized people in society. It's those that they're just on the margins of life. And they just have words that the Old Testament lifts over and over and over. Sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And so God says, I am going to judge. I am literally going to judge a society based upon how the marginalized people are treated in and around your environment. This is extremely sobering. This is what God says in Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Psalm 68:5. Father of the fatherless and the protector of widows is God. Listen, God loves his children. God especially loves those that are fatherless. He comes alongside those that do not have, and he gives himself to them. And friends, that goes very deep with God. You cannot look at Scripture and not have your heart broken over the things that God's heart gets broken over. And we hear it over and over. The sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. There's just something that God, my kids, I'm going to draw closer to those that just do not have. This is serious. I've been driving with my daughter, Alicia. She has her L. And we've been practicing as we drive through the streets. What do you think the primary emotion I'm experiencing as my daughter is driving through town? That's hypothetical. Okay. So interesting as a dad sitting in the passenger seat, because I'm seeing things and I have to make decisions. I'm seeing this and this and this and this and this. Do I load her up? You know, I have to choose, pick and choose what it is that I, by way of information, that I give to Elise as she's learning. I mean, when it gets to the point where there's a car going to hit you, I like to let her know that. You know, those are kind of the obvious things. Or I reach over, grab the wheel. But I'm telling you, like, I just want my girl protected. Like, she's going to be driving in a couple of weeks with her N if she passes her test. Like, you just can't help but want to protect them. And that's what God wants to just have us really know clearly. My children, I am going to protect them. Sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And we need to have the same heart that God has on this. Listen to the words in 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Hey, we as God's people, we need to live in a way that reflects this. It's just what God says. The poor seems to really, really matter. The marginalized person seems to really, really matter. And Amos is saying some pretty bold words. Now, here's the challenge of Amos. How do you get people's attention on this topic and on this matter? How do you confront a society that is just seemingly captivated by a consumeristic mindset? How do you do that? Because Amos tries everything. I mean, he's saying words, bold words, strong words, confrontive words. I mean, here's a few. Amos 2, verse 6, we read, it's the shoes of the poor. This is what you're doing. You're taking the shoes off of the poor and selling the shoes. How can God's love be in you if you do that? This reminded me of a story. Mother Teresa was known to have very, very deformed feet. And she was asked one day why. And that's because she wore the shoes, of course, they were all donated. Donated shoes, but she would always take the worst. And she always felt and believed, I need to give the best. So she always wore the worst. And as a result of that, after all of those years of wearing the worst shoes, her feet were all gnarled. And I just remember, you know, that passage says, how beautiful are the feet of those. And I have a picture in my mind of just these deformed feet of Mother Teresa. She really got this right. She really got this right. But these people didn't. And Amos is not done. Listen to these words in chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end. He's saying the lifestyle, the lifestyle of you people that have so much, you're living right next door, right a 9-iron golf shot away from somebody who can't even afford anything. How can the love of God be in you? I mean, he's just saying, you know, you're just completely missing God's heart. Do you really think God was joking when he said these words? Do you really think that it's okay to just use your resources for yourself? Do you really believe that that's all right? And Amos is not done. I mean, it's a pretty bold move. I mean, he's not at home. He's not at home. He's here, and he's saying it straight. Listen to these words in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you... man. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring, that we may drink. I mean, he's calling the wealthy wives cows. You think that's a compliment? Cows? What are cows? Cows are just, like if you think about it, cows are just a walking appetite, aren't they? Just a just walking and want a little more of this, and a little more of that. I mean, they're just a moving mass of something that's a great big appetite. And as human beings, boy, we are like that, aren't we? I am so like that. One big walking appetite, larger salary, bigger house, nicer car. In our society, friends, I'm afraid to say, I think we're just raising up a bunch of cows of Bashan. They still worship God, but they feel their treatment of the poor just doesn't seem to matter. Listen to this, chapter 5. Amos is not done. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. This one, I'm sure, hit home. Listen. I hate. That's a pretty strong word. I despise. It's another pretty strong word. Back to back. I hate. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. In other words, when you go to church and you're gathering, I hate it. I go, whoa, man. Thinking about that line and knowing that we were gathering here, I said, God, I sure hope you love it. I mean, I despise when you come together. What do you think they were thinking when they heard those words? In verse 24, it says this, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And what Amos is trying to say, the word of God through Amos is trying to say is let your life flow. Let your life be that which God wants. And that is, you are to be sent ones. We are to be giving ones. We are to be extending ones. And you've got it wrong. You can gather. You can do all of that drill. But if your life is not primarily about reaching out and loving that which God loves, I hate it and I despise it. Bold move, Amos. Many of us fail to connect the importance of our relationship with God and the way that we treat the people around us, especially the poor. And then comes this portion of this whole Amos story, and God gives them a very powerful picture. This is the picture. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. With a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Plumb line. Plumb line is a real simple tool, really. I have one. I've had a plumb line for a long time. I've never really needed it. My framing and carpentry skills does not demand this. I take a chainsaw and I make it happen. But this is a plumb line, and it's really quite simple. It's just a weight on the end of a string. And the coolest thing about a plumb line is that there's really no question as to what is straight and what is crooked, is it? You're not going to get a fight by a couple of carpenters if they have a plumb line. Well, it just depends on how you look at the wall. You know, if we think of the wall this way, no. The plumb line fixes all that. The plumb line basically says, this is it. No question. There's no wondering if you know, we don't see it quite that way. Plumb line clears all that up. And that's what God gives Amos, a picture of a plumb line. Because he really wants to be sure that the people understand what it is that he's trying to say. No questions. And so when there's these kinds of statements, well, you know, I really would like to be generous, but maybe one day. You know, right now I'm God's saying there's a plumb line on this thing. Those, I'm really busy and I'm not sure, you know, that I can really give the time to a child or a kid that really just needs an encouraging 3-minute conversation. God's saying there's a plumb line on this. For those, I mean, we could come up with a ton of excuses. But God is saying, no more, because I'm taking out the plumb line. And I'm going to once and for all state what's true and what is not. So, you know, if there are hungry people, feed them. If there are sick people, help them. If there are people that are oppressed, stick up for them. If there are people that are marginalized, befriend them. If there are people that have ignorant children, teach them. If there are people that just have needs, help them. If there are widows, visit them. It's the plumb line. And it's really, really clear. And so there's no room here for relativism. There's no room here. It's just simply the word God says. Amos, you've got to say it as clear as you can. And here's the plumb line illustration. Use it. It might help. So, I want to ask us a question. Ask us a question. And that is just simply this. Is your heart true to plumb? Is your heart aligned with that, with which God's is? Now, here's what can happen in a setting like this. Our hearts can be moved. And there's something that stirs within us. We say, yes, that's right. But what Amos is saying and what God has been saying over and over in Scripture and whispering to many, even these days, especially within the church, and that is that the church has a flat tire. And it's not moving down the road too good. It's feeling rather bumpy. And I think if Amos were here today, he'd say, it's because, friends, you're missionally challenged. And I would listen to Amos and I'd say, speak more, Amos. Like, what's going on? What's wrong? What's And I think Amos would say, well, you got this beautiful city, Kelowna, and it's just so easy to just kind of enjoy that and be good for you in that. And yet we just have to look around and we see brokenness everywhere. And I think Amos would say to me, Mike, you know, like, what are you going to do? Like, just more of the same? Are you going to engage in a way that would better represent what it is that God wants your life to represent? And my heart would be stirred. And I would say yes and amen. I think. There's just something I think that God is saying to this church. And I think we need to be listening to. And that is, we want to fix the flat tire. And we want to roll in a way that would be just so obedient to God in the way that he wants us to live. And he wants us to just extend ourselves. And so I just say this. I mean, what would happen? Friends, listen to me. What would happen if all of us would just do this? Get this straight in our minds and understand, okay, I'm going to try something that I'm normally not comfortable with. I'm going to extend myself. What would happen if all of us would just agree? You know what would take place? There'd be a buzz. Here's my challenge to you. And I'm going to be praying that this really catches with some of you. And I don't share this because this is what we're doing so that I could have, you know, something to say it this week. We've, as a family, we've tried to do this on an ongoing basis, and that is just to have a get-together for our neighbors. And so Christmas is a great, great time to do that, unless you have Jehovah's Witnesses for neighbors, and then you have to call it something else. Otherwise, they won't come. So we call it a get-together. We just call it a neighborhood get-together. and we just open up our home for a couple, 3 hours, and we just say, come and hang out with your neighbors, and we just have drinks and have some food, and we just hang out, and it's just a hangout. It's just a hangout. So I've been having some conversations with some of you, just on the side when, you know, we meet from time to time, and I'm just challenging us as a church. Would you do that? And this is what it looks like. You just say, you know what? I don't know that neighbor's last name, but I know their first name. I don't know their email, but I know I can walk across the street and find it. Or I can just figure out a time where you and your wife could just set up an evening and invite and see what God does. Just a hangout with people in and around you. Friends, here's what I think. There are people all around my neighborhood. They may never get an invite. Some of them get 20. That's fine. They don't have to come. But for the people that are just, I would love to be in your home. Well, we're going to do that again. And I just ask you to pray for us as we do that in mid-December. We'll open up our home and we just have a bunch of people. And we just say, hey, my name's Mike. I live in this house. And honestly, some of my neighbors I don't know. And we're just going to open it up. Would that be something if we all did that? You live next to people maybe you don't even know. Have them come in for a couple of hours. Have some drinks on the table. Have whatever you want. But that would bring a smile. I know it would. A smile to God. Extending. We are to be sent ones. And there's something about the message of Amos that still rattles us, doesn't it? After all of these centuries, his words still bring a conviction to me. I just say, man, I can so easily fall into just keeping my eyes on myself and not being what God wants me, and that is to always have my eyes outside of myself for the people around me, and especially the marginalized. We're called to love people, friends. And Amos does his best to raise that truth. And I just stand here before you speaking truth to me on this one as well. But I'm speaking it to you as well. We as a church, we just need to rise to this because the Church of Canada is missionally challenged. We're content. And we're more consumeristic than we believe. So sometimes scripture like this raises the truth and we need to be confronted by it. Here's a few steps I just would ask you to consider. I think that there's something God does through his word. And starting again this month, we've got a reading guide. It's brand new. It's for the month of December. You can pick this up. And what it does is it just gives you a guide what you can read on a daily basis through the Bible. You wake up in the morning before work, you want to do a quick read. There's something on the bottom. It's called a mini guide. The mini guide is really tracking along with the stories that we are doing on Sunday mornings. And your kids are tracking with that as well. So the mini guide would be just a nice way to take a 5 minute before you head out the door. God, I want to have your word in my life, and I'm scared of reading the Bible because it doesn't make sense. Test God and see. Mini guide. That would be one thing I would just challenge you on. Let God speak to you. Really. Let God speak to you on this. I think the other thing is just exciting to me is we have the opportunity to serve as a gathering to serve our community when we do our community Christmas dinner. And that's a great, great thing. The thing that I get a little afraid of is that we do that and we think, okay, I'm good now. I'm done. And yet what God is calling us to and what Amos is saying, it's a daily lifestyle. We're sent ones. We're sent ones. So we just invite you to be a part of our community Christmas dinner and get a taste of what it means to just give. We're really calling you to that.